All right, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. We're going to kind of continue on from where we were last week. I knew that was going to be too much to completely, you know, it's like trolling around in a fishing hole. There were a lot of fish last week. We tried to catch the big ones. There were a few we left there that I just feel like we have to troll around a little bit more today and continue on with where we left off and try to dig a little deeper to try to understand how we might apply it to our lives. So we'll be looking at John chapter 14, verse 23 and following. But before we do that, I want to quickly recap the part that we studied from chapter 5, where we saw the nature of God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. We looked at the Trinity last week and saw how the different persons in the Trinity function kind of together. And I'll recap that now and I'll print the text up above, but for your outline, if you're filling it out, the first point is the community of the Godhead. The Godhead is God, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. The community, the common unity that they experience together, and particularly Jesus points out how he functions within that community, that common unity. So here's the text that we studied last week, and I just want to pull out three points from it. The first one at the beginning of it, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. So right there, we find letter A, Jesus' dependence upon the Father. I'll go ahead to the text now. Jesus' dependence. Let's go back to the text. Truly I say to you, the Son can. I found this just stunning that Jesus can't do anything apart from the Father. Jesus, the one who is the co-creator of the universe, can't do anything apart from God the Father. Now, maybe we could argue, well, he could, he just doesn't. I'm not sure. He says, I can't. So maybe it's just, again, his nature that he is not going to disobey the Father. But either way, let's continue reading it. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. That's going to be one of our major questions this morning. How does Jesus see the Father doing anything when the Father is spirit and not to be seen, can't be seen? So that's just a question. Continue on. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So we see Jesus' obedience to the Father. He always is obedient. He is fine with that. Have you ever thought this to yourself, or maybe you did when you were younger? Wait a minute. If I do everything the way God wants me to do it, it's FOMO. It's fear of missing out. I'm going to not be able to have fun anymore. I won't be able to do this particular thing. Jesus doesn't have that problem. Jesus seems to be perfectly happy, always doing exactly what the Father tells him to do and what he sees the Father doing. And he's good with that. And I would say Jesus is the most free, happy person in the universe. So if it's good for him, I think it's probably good for his disciples as well. So just food for thought. And then we'll continue reading. For, at the very end, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And so we see within the Godhead the Father's loving self-disclosure. And we talked about that last week, that any relationship, marriage, friendship, you got to tell each other about each other, or you don't have a relationship. You can walk side by side, but relationship involves mutual self-disclosure. Okay. So here's the big question for this morning, for me, and I trust in that it's going to be helpful for you too. How does Jesus see the Father working? How does Jesus hear the words of the Father? That's the question. And if God can give us a little more understanding into that, and then we analyze our own, the nature of our relationship with him, I think it's going to help us because we got to be able to get this and apply this. So let's go to point number two then. Our community with the Godhead. So you're in chapter 14. Let's look at verse 20. Remember, we studied last week, Jesus said in that day, and he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes, he's leaving tomorrow, he's going to be crucified, they're going to be at their wit's end, they're going to lose it. So he's trying to assure them, and he says, I have to go away or I won't be able to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And in verse 20, he says, in that day, when I send the Spirit, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you, the children's sermon. Okay? So that is our common unity, oneness with the Godhead. And this isn't just something theoretical, and this isn't just something positional. Well, yeah, we're theologically, it's not that, it's real. How many of you are experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life, in you? I sure hope you all are. If you're not, I want you to. He wants you to. He shows me stuff. He talks to me. He comforts me. If you receive anything from God, it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a real thing that is a reality in the life of every single Christian who has opened their heart and let him in. Okay? So this isn't just God talk. This is real. Okay, so let's look at first, back up to verse 15. We'll read 15, 21, and then we'll get into 23 and 24. So look at 15 again. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, does them, he it is who loves me. That's the person who really loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And I will disclose, or the word is manifest, make visible. I will manifest myself to him. Hold on to that. Let's go down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, Jesus said this, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. He's just saying the same thing again in a different way. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now that sounds like Revelation 3:20 to me. I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him. We'll be in the dining room together. So this sounds to me like when we do that, the Father, the Son, by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, come to live inside of me, make their dwelling, their abode with me, and we're all spending time together in the dining room. That's the ideal picture. Then he says it negatively in verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it is the Father's who sent me. And I'll come back to that in just a little bit. Okay? So what we're talking about here is letter A, the connection, I would say the necessary connection between love, obedience, and self-disclosure. I know not all of you are married, but marriage is just such a good illustration of a lot of these things. If you're walking along with your wife, and you say something, let's just say, I mean, none of you would ever do this, but let's just say you were foolish enough to say something complimentary about another woman. Is your wife going to say, oh, honey, let me tell you something deep secret now that I've been wanting to share with you for so long, because I feel so loved by you right now? Of course not. You would get the cold shoulder until you work that thing out, right? Relationship, self-disclosure is dependent upon trust and love. And love, when it comes to our relationship with God, is displayed by our obedience to God. And that's what warms the relationship up. And so I was riding the other night. I was told Emily I'd use this morning because we took a ride last night. Sun, there was no clouds in the western sky. So I like, if possible, to ride, and God's just blessed with colors this fall. So I was riding, and on a hill, sun was back there, beautiful leaves over there, riding on this hill. And all of a sudden, the thinnest layer of cloud, the sun went behind. You could see through it. But the colors just dulled immediately. They were like gray, everything. I was just shocked by that. And then I kept riding, thinking, I'm kind of disappointed. Then all of a sudden, the sun went down below that thin layer of cloud, and pop, all the colors were there again. Our self-worship, which is idolatry, our self-service, our self-preoccupation hinders the disclosure of God to us. It dulls it. It hinders it. That is why Jesus said that make the eye clear and the whole body will be full of light. But if the eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is dark, if you think that's okay, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You don't even know you're missing out on the color. And I think, frankly, that's where a lot of us live. We don't even, not that we maybe haven't experienced the brilliant colors. Maybe we haven't. Maybe you haven't. But we're pretty content with the shaded stuff as long as we can go riding. So, along with our own self-idolatry, disobedience to God's commandments, disobedience hinders his self-revelation to us. Isn't that what we would read here? It's got to hurt. And when we think of disobedience, please don't just limit it to the big things. Robbing banks and hijacking airplanes and murder and kidnapping and committing blatant adultery, all that kind of stuff. Yeah, of course. If you're living in that stuff, you cannot even see God. But what about, and this is what you and I have to be looking for, because I know most of you are serious Christians. Most of you want this. And so what we've got to be looking for are the subtle and the, what we've called in Sunday school, acceptable sins, like just distorting the truth a little bit, little white lies, gossip, slandering people. You know that Jesus took all of, it's not just enough like the Pharisees, I think, thought it was to just obey the outward letter of the law and all of the Ten Commandments, as long as I don't blatantly break those in a way that everybody can see it. Jesus took all of his commandments to the heart of everything. And if you're not engaging with God enough that you couldn't right now make a list of maybe five things that you know you struggle with, can you do that? Could you right now say, yeah, I don't rob banks, but I do this. I really do struggle with this in my thought life. I struggle with this with my tongue. I don't always control my temper the way I should. I don't always use my time the way God would want me to. Things like that. Can you, do you know that God is saying to you, you've got some stuff there that's preventing my self-disclosure to you and you being able to see it brightly and clearly and beautifully? So the first question is this: am I obeying? Do I want to? Am I obeying? Is my goal to obey him in everything? And he shows me regularly where I'm not, and that's good. But I want to, and I want him to help me change and repent. Are you obeying? Are you walking a life that you want to be obedient? The Let's look at verse 26. Because we can't do this alone. Jesus promised to give us the Helper. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but I'm going to leave tomorrow, but I will send another Helper. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and I'll give you the Greek word again in just a moment. The Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. What he's talking about here is the, letter B, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Paraclete does. What did he just say? What's that? Well, let me show you. You ready? You got that? The illumination of the Holy Spirit? Okay. The word helper here is the Greek word. We talked about it last week. It's the parakletos, is the person who comes alongside us, is called alongside us to help us. Sometimes translated, remember, encourage us, exhort us, comfort us, help us, be our advocate. Comes alongside. And Jesus said, he will be with you. And so he sends the Holy Spirit alongside of us, and he says there to teach us. If you're learning anything right now, if you're like, oh, Paraclete, that may, the Holy Spirit is illuminating your mind. He's shining light in there and teaching you something. That's a work of the Holy Spirit that we cannot do this without. And while we're on this, look, just keep your finger here and go ahead just to chapter 16, a couple pages to 16:13. This is so good. Look at 16:13. 13 through 15. Okay. But when he, the Spirit of truth, that's another way to refer to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, because he'll reveal to you all truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will do that in your life, in my life. He wants to do that in our lives. He'll lead us into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, there's some interesting words here. Okay. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not, the word speak is laleo. So you can picture it, la 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 la, that's what that means, speaking, actually talking, la 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 la. He said, the Holy Spirit will not la leo on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will la leo, and he will, and the word disclose here is not manifest like it was back in 1421. The word we translate disclose here is the word angelos, angel, announce, proclaim. So here's what he's saying. Oh, and then look at the next verse. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and he shall announce it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So Jesus wants to make sure you understand, no, that isn't ultimately from me. It's from the Father. What the Father says, the Spirit hears, la la, and then the Spirit turns, comes alongside you, and announces it to you. These are talking words. God is a speaking God. How did God create the universe? By what? Speaking it into existence. What are we studying right now? He's a speaking God. He's speaking all the time. He wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to me. And he doesn't want my self-idolatry and my disobedience to block what he's trying to say, because then I can't hear him. Does that make sense? So my self-serving, self-determining, as if that were even possible, but the reason I get so messed up is because I think it's possible. I think if I just do this and this and this, then that will happen, when I don't know that. So that is what prevents me from being illumined as much as I could be by the Holy Spirit. And that leads to the second question. Am I asking? Am I listening? Jesus did not say, you will receive. The door will open for you. What did Jesus say? First, he gives his commandment. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So he gives us his commandment. If we obey the commandment, whoosh, the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit happens. Are you training yourself to recognize God's voice? What are you doing in your life? Ask yourself right now. Be honest with yourself. What am I doing right now in my daily life to train myself to recognize God's voice? We'll come back to that in a little bit. As we back to chapter 14. To set up the next one, I want to look at a couple of verses. Go back to verse 1. You're in chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. That's a commandment of Jesus. Don't let your heart be troubled. Okay? He tells us so many places, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious. Let not your heart be troubled. How can I do that, Lord, in this world of toil and snares? How can I do that? He tells us, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. That could be you. It's hard to know the mood here of these two phrases he uses. He could be saying, you believe in God. That could be it. Believe, this is a commandment. Believe also in me. That's the commandment. Don't be anxious. Trust me. Okay? Now, go over to verse 27. Jesus said, peace. So the opposite of anxiousness would be peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I didn't say I'd fix everything. I didn't say it won't go bad. In the midst of it going bad, I give you my peace. He didn't say, peace, I won't go to the cross because you guys are all freaking out here. He didn't say that. He said, I give you my peace. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Then for the commandment, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And as we move toward chapter 15, just stop at verse 31 for a second. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, what commandment? You're going to die on the cross. As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise. Let's go. Okay. So that transitioning us into chapter 15, where we're going to read verses 4 through 11, and here's the next point on your outline. Our community with the Godhead has a necessary connection between love, obedience, and then God's self-disclosure to us. Our relationship with the Godhead, oneness, involves the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so we can see the truth. The nature of our relationship within the Godhead, our community in the Godhead, produces fruit. It's supposed to produce fruit. So look at chapter 15, verses 4 through 11. Abide in me. Remain there. Stay there. And I in you. As the branch can... This is just another way of saying the same stuff he says over and over from all different angles so we can just get a better understanding of what he's referring to. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, that person bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't do anything apart from the Father. You can't do anything apart from me. If anyone does not abide in me, stay there, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Anybody want that for your life? Anybody want that on your tombstone? Of course not. This is a warning. So just, you don't want that, just put that behind you. Come here. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words remain in you, you got to get them there first and then keep them. Then ask, you'll be walking so closely with God in community with the Lord, listening and to be able to hear the Holy Spirit. Then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified. This is why we're here, to glorify him, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me and I have loved you, abide in my love. How do I do that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So he's talked about love. He's talked about peace. Now he talks about joy. Where do you see those words show up? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit, the outward manifestation of the Holy Spirit's work within us, illuminating the fruit that people will see is love, joy, peace. And we'll just stop there, because if you go patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all of those you could kind of go put under the umbrella of love, joy, and peace. And so the third question is, as he said in the beginning of chapter 14, believe in God, trust me. Am I believing God? When I'm confused, when I'm anxious, am I believing God? Am I believing that his word is true? Am I believing what the Holy Spirit's speaking to my heart now? Because I've read his word, I've heard it preached, and I'm trying to abide in it, and it's true, but it sure doesn't seem true with the circumstances that I'm going through. It really boils down to, as Jesus said, believe. Trust me. So am I believing? As defined by Jesus. Chapter 6, Jesus said, belief is what? Eating my flesh. Drinking my blood. This is spiritual talk. He's saying, this is believing. Am I following Jesus? Am I drinking Jesus and enjoying what he gives me, but not drinking that, drinking him? Am I believing? And then the next question, am I abiding? Now, nobody can abide. I don't believe anybody on earth can abide 100% of the time. We're supposed to, but we can't do it. I don't do it. You don't do it. Has your mind drifted at all during this sermon? I know it has. Some of you have drifted off, and that's fine. We do that. We drift. Our hearts are prone to wander. We do it almost continuously, and that's okay. But if we're following Jesus seriously, if we are really seeking this and we really want it, we will be training ourselves to practice continuous, conscious communion with Christ, CCCC. We will get better at that and we'll be more sensitive to when we drift. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. Come on, hey, Tim, you're drifting. Stop it. Where do you think you're going? You've gone there before. It didn't turn out very well, did it? Get back. Come here. The Holy Spirit will be ministering that to us, but we'll be more sensitive. We'll hear that more quickly if we're, again, cultivating the practices in our daily lives to make us more sensitive and to so that we can hear better. Are you abiding? Jesus says this in many ways. Is Jesus in the dining room? Are you inviting him back in quickly, as soon as you're convicted? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? It's another way of saying it. Are you eating and drinking Jesus? Another way. Can you see what God is doing? Can you hear what God is saying? And I know this is lofty. This is like, yeah, this is ideal. It is ideal. This is where Jesus was. This is where Jesus wants us. This is where Jesus will take us if we will follow him and go for it. Yesterday, Saratoga people came over, did wood for me like they do every year for pastor appreciation. 3 hours, we put up most of my winter's worth of wood. They've been doing it for 20-some years. It was just wonderful. Jason, I don't know if Jason Munkle's here, but he was out there helping too. Bob Miley was out there helping. A few people from here, not that you were supposed to, I'm just saying they just knew about it and they came and helped. One fella, Dan Barron, over in the Saratoga Church, celebrated his 80th birthday last week. He's 80 years old. He gets a new blade for his chainsaw every fall. Comes out there. He was cutting wood. Kyle's dad. Cutting wood all morning. 80 years old. As he's driving out the driveway. And he looked great. I said, you're just amazing. You are so encouraging to me. 80 years old. And he said, I just want you to be preaching in the Saratoga Church when you're 80. Good. I'm good at that. If that's God's plan, that's great. But think about it. So he said that, and I'm chuckling. Ha, 80 years old. I'll never be 80. Listen, how many years will it be before I'm 80? Do the math. I just turned 64 last Friday. I guess 16 years. I've been saying 14. 16 years, I'm 80. I have been preaching twice that long here already. Dan will be 94, 96 when I'm 80. Right? So, how long is that going to take? The blink of an eye. We'll be there. We're all going to be there. So my purpose for bringing that up is, this is, as we've said, this is not a dress rehearsal. This is going really fast. I don't have the rest of my life to get it together. I want to be about my Father's business right now. Okay? And I know you do too. This is, I think, key. And it's not going to be easy. I heard a preacher say years ago, anxiety is a sin. Experiencing anxiety is a sin. I thought, oh, and I was just a baby Christian at that time. And I thought, that's really harsh. I'm going to show you how harsh that is. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. I'm almost done. Matt, but don't quit on me. Wake up. Matthew 26:36. I want to show you something you're familiar with, but let's look at some details in the life of Jesus. It is not going to be easy. It is not going to be without struggle. But that's true if you follow Jesus or not. You want to go through the rest of your life with the yoke of the world on you? That's not easy. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. I'll have the paraclete will be alongside you every single step of the way. Now watch Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 36. Let's look at some specifics here. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, the night before he died. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and do what? Watch a movie to get my mind off all this stress. Pray. That's one of the things he gives us, a tool. The Holy Spirit will be there saying, pray. Tim, come on, pray. I'll intercede. I know you don't know how to pray. I'll intercede for you, Romans 8:26. So he went over there to pray. Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, John and James, and began to be grieved and distressed. Did he sin? Yeah, but he wasn't really as nervous as I get. Look at verse 38. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. In Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this. In Luke's gospel, he said that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. I don't think he sweated blood. I think he was so anxious, so upset, that he was bent over dripping with sweat. The adrenaline was pumping. The physiological stuff was happening. He said it. Jesus said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And yet he wasn't sinning. It's not a sin to be anxious. It's not a sin to get upset. It can lead to sin, but not if you do what Jesus did. So he went, then he said, "Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them, fell on his face and prayed and said, "My Father," I mean, he is going through it. He said, "My Father, if it is possible," look at this prayer, "let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will." In other words, "Father, my will would be that you would let this cup pass from me." And he's very anxious. Do you ever get anxious like that? It's like, "Lord, if you would just do this, if you would just change things, if you would just show me what your will is." But right now, I'm really losing it here. He said, but here's the secret. This is obedience. He said, he doesn't know yet. He can't see it yet. He can't hear it yet. So he's praying and he's waiting. And then he says, "But if that's not your will, then I want your will to be done, of course." Your will is better. You all know this, but when we're in it, we don't think that. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you couldn't keep watch with me for 1 hour? Come on, keep watching and praying. Gregorel, be on the alert so that you may not enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we're in a situation where we could sin here. Verse 42, and he went away again a second time, and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away as I wish it would, unless I drink it, then thy will be done." And he came and found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. He left them again, went away, and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. He just kept praying, and he kept waiting, and he kept watching. And that's what we have to do sometimes, and that is the hardest part of when we don't know God's will yet. The hardest part is the waiting. It's the ambiguities while we're not sure. And we're praying for signs, and, you know, open this door and close that door, and he'll open one and slam it shut the next moment. And you know how it is. So then he came to his disciples and said, "Still sleeping, huh? Behold, the hour is at hand." Now he knows. He knows. "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let's go." So that process, it is not a sin to be anxious. It's not a sin. I mean, you want that to resolve, but take heart. We live down in a valley. Last illustration. Hang in there, kids. We live down in a valley, and this phone doesn't get very good reception down the valley. So if you can't get a hold of me for some reason, try again, okay? Eventually, you'll get through and I'll get back. So it's the issue is not Verizon's towers. The issue is I have sketchy reception. And the same thing is true spiritually. It is not that God doesn't want to tell you exactly what he wants you to do. It is not that that the Holy Spirit won't show you all of the areas of your life that are right now hindering his voice and you being able to see him clearly. It is not him. It's us, right? Our reception is sketchy. And so I would ask you, if you would please, bow your heads. Does this make sense to you? Is this a jewel from Jesus through John? Is this what Jesus is saying to us? He wants you to be so happy. He wants you to be so free, like he is. But the road to freedom is absolute subjection to the one who is in authority over you, namely Jesus is our master. And so he wants this for you. And I think it would be helpful for us to bow our heads and just ask yourself one or all of these questions. Am I obeying? Pray for God to grant you repentance for the sin that you're still living in that's keeping you from obeying him fully. Ask, am I asking? Am I listening? Am I really trusting? Am I believing in Jesus? And am I abiding? And what might I do to change that, to make it better?